Let's get into our message this morning. Ryan, let's put that up on the screen for folks. We are interrupting our gospel series, and we are doing a one-month sermon series on learning to trust God in every circumstance. Learning to trust God in every circumstance. Take a journey with me through my own story. Many of you heard it before, some of you have not. As I preface this, I want to say that learning to trust God is a lifetime learning curve. You don't learn it all at once. Thank the good Lord, you don't. Because the tests that He often gives us to learn to trust Him are sometimes overwhelming. And so you need small tests, little tests, bigger tests, bigger tests, until you can handle the biggest tests of trusting God in difficult situations. So Patty and I served the Lord in Portland, Oregon, and thought, okay, the Lord's calling us to another church, to another part of the ministry. And so we took a pastorate in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, to a church there that was very, 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 very difficult. A church that was heavily and deeply into sin. We did not know that when we arrived. They wouldn't tell us these things, but they were. And I thought, oh man, Lord, I'm in neck deep. I'm in neck deep. Why did you send me here? Why am I here? If I'm not mistaken, we had our little daughter Jen at the time, and then had a miscarriage between children, between Jen and Joelle. And Lord, what are you doing? And why? We had planned this in this way. We planned a church that looked like this, and we planned a family that looked like this, but it's not working out that way. It's not working out according to the way we had it all planned. And then leaving that church after church discipline and knowing that God was in that, and I praise the Lord for godly people, godly district executive ministers who did a wonderful job shepherding this rookie during those years, and I learned so much. Moving to Newcastle, and then could not sell our house, so losing a house in Cedar Rapids. Lord, what in the world are you doing? This doesn't fit our idea of a good God. And so there was a test of faith, and I have to admit, I think Patty understands this, I was really, really, really close to leaving the ministry entirely because of what had transpired in our lives. Sometimes thinking God wasn't good, sometimes thinking God wasn't in control, sometimes thinking He really didn't love us. And so those were all three lies that I had begun to put inside this head of mine. I knew differently, I'd been taught differently, but being taught one thing and living it is a totally different thing. In 1988, a book came out, marvelous book. Here it is in my hand. 1988, Jerry Bridges wrote this. If you ever get a chance to read anything Jerry Bridges has written, I highly, highly, highly recommend it. Jerry Bridges, this book is called Trusting God. Marvelous book. In fact, if you want to purchase this, in the next 4 weeks, we'll be reviewing much of what he says, plus other research I've been putting into this topic. But I highly recommend you look at that, buy that book if you can, get an audiobook. Audiobooks are fun. They're great to listen to together as a couple. So that would be a great book to have in your audiophile. But here's three things. Main point of what Jerry Bridges is saying, I had to learn in 1988, in the next portion of my ministry. Number one, write this down in your notes. This is so important. Number one, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That means He's completely in control of all things in my life, in your life. If God was not completely sovereign, He would not be God. Number two, God is infinitely wise. Infinitely wise. He knows what's best for His children all the time. And number three, main point of this book, God is perfect in His love for us. He could not love us more than He already does. So the wise God, who is completely in control of all things, always has a plan for your life and my life, despite the hard times, difficult church in Iowa, miscarriage, loss of a house, and many other things we could add to that, which we won't bore you with. But God used all of those things to mold us, to shape us, to train us, to teach us to become the kind of person he wants us to be. So that's our topic today, learning to trust God in every circumstance. However, you can know those truths. You can have them in your head like I did from seminary. Good truths, learned from my professors, da-da-da. These three things were taught in seminary, but never applied really because, you know, I needed to go in my life journey with God to a place where God is far more intimate in my life than he was before. I had to learn to trust this amazing God in a much deeper, more intimate way, because I had to have that experiential knowledge of God. For example, when I was just a wee little guy, and my parents were at a pool, I think it was a YMCA type of pool, and I hadn't taken any swimming lessons, but Dad was over here on the sidelines, and I looked at that pool, and I thought, well, I can see the bottom, so I must be able to just jump in and stand on the bottom, and so I jumped in over my head. Way over my head. And I was kind of flashing, you know, all my arms and legs were just kicking and screaming and looking at Dad, and Dad was just kind of smiling at me. And I thought, Dad, you know, why don't you reach down and rescue me? And Dad was just smiling and figured out, you know, this is a good way for my son to learn how to swim. And I knew he could have reached out at any moment and done that, but he didn't. Why? Because I knew Dad was a good dad, and I could trust him, and if I was going to go under, he would go and grab my hair and pull me up or do whatever, and that's how I learned how to swim, you know. Wasn't perfect, but I learned how to swim. And there's other areas of my life that my dad did the same thing. Well, I'm thinking about the paper route I had. The paper route, I probably was too young to have a paper route of this size, but Dad would send me out, you know, because this was a requirement back then, go house to house to house and collect your payment for the paper, and it was sub-zero, 10, 15, 20 below. My hands were cold no matter how many mittens you wore, and people weren't home, but you could hear them inside, and Dad should have been out there right on the street with me, right? Should have been. No, he knew better. He knew better. This is teaching my son discipline. You don't give up. You do the job. I love it. I could trust my dad. And the same lesson I had to learn with my Heavenly Father. Yeah, I'm in over my head at times, it seems like. And he could reach in and grab me anytime he wants to. Why? He's a wise Heavenly Father. He's wise. And I need to trust him. And I have, over the years, learned to develop that intimate trust. God can be trusted to do what's right in my life. So let's begin with this. Brian, put up the next slide. Now, point number one, God is completely sovereign. God is completely sovereign. You won't have time to write much of this down, but at least write down the references in your notes. Reference number one, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13. We had these in our devotions the other day, Patty. Marvelous passage of scripture. Here's King David preparing the temple for Solomon to build. And so David is blessing the Lord. I love this prayer. It's beautiful. It's so rich in theology. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, so that if people are promoted, it's because you made it happen, and you rule over all. There's your sovereignty. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great, promote people to positions of authority, kings and rulers, and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Powerful prayer. Matthew 10, 29, Jesus is telling us, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Why are you so upset and wasting precious emotional energy on situations and stressful times in your life? Don't you know? Jesus would say, don't you know? Matthew 10, 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them, not one sparrow, will fall to the ground apart from the will. Some of your translations don't put the word will in there, but my Greek Bible does, so that's why I include it in here. It's not actually in the ESV, but it is in my Greek Bible. Not two sparrows, not one sparrow will fall to the ground dead apart from the will of your Father. So God cares about sparrows. When they're going to live, when they're going to die, when it's their time to cease existing, then he certainly cares about you. Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, after spending 7 years eating grass like an ox, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, here's what comes out of the lips of this man who had discovered who God really, really is. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none, no one can stay his hand or grab his wrist and say, no, don't do this, God. No one can grab his wrist and say, what have you done? Can't do that. And my favorite of all, Psalm 115, I love this. Our God is in the heavens. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. So God is completely sovereign. But point number two, God is completely sovereign even in distressful times. Put that next one up there for me, Ryan. God is completely sovereign even in distressful times, painful times. This is a hard lesson to learn. We think, okay, wait a minute, God. I mean, I know some of the big events in my life you're in control of, but some of the day-to-day things, are you in control of day-to-day things? Absolutely. Minor things, small things? Absolutely. There cannot be one small thing in your life that God does not control. Otherwise, he's not sovereign. He's not in complete control. You say, but what about those difficult times? What about those hard times? What about the disasters in life? What about the famines and the earthquakes and the hurricanes and the fires? What about all of that? Lamentations chapter 3, verses 37 to 38. Write it down. Who has spoken? And it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Wow. True statement, Jeremiah. You know your God very well. Jeremiah certainly knew bad times, distressful times, hard times. When Judah was overtaken by Babylon, he knew all about that. Isaiah 45, verse 7, here's what Isaiah says. I form light. Here's what God says through Isaiah. I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. Wow. What an amazing verse. I make well-being for people and I also create calamity for people. Why? Because tests are good. We grow through tests. I am the Lord who does all these things. Amos knew the same thing. Amos knows God well enough to say, Amos 3:6, is a trumpet blown in the city? Here comes the enemy, blow the trumpet. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Wow. Wow. God is sovereign, even in distressful and difficult times. Point number three, though, God is completely sovereign, even in distressful times, but there's always a higher purpose. Always a bigger, higher purpose. I say this again and again and again. God will always sacrifice the physical to create a higher spiritual purpose. God will always, always sacrifice the physical to create a higher spiritual purpose. Go back to Lamentations again, Lamentations 3, 32 to 33. Here's what Jeremiah is saying about God's purpose behind all of this. But though he caused grief, heartache, sorrow, he will have compassion because he loves his children. He will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Like a good dad, good parent. Spankings don't always feel good, but they're important. For he does not afflict from his heart. Doesn't make him happy to afflict. That's what parents say to their kids, right? It's going to hurt me more than hurt you. Well, that's not true, but we try to say it is. For it does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of man so they lose their spirit. That's not what God wants. In Isaiah chapter 38, Hezekiah says this, amazing passage, I love it. Isaiah 38, verse 17, behold, it was for my welfare, for my good, that I had great bitterness of soul. But in love, God, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you've cast all my sins behind your back. So there's always, always, always a higher purpose. You know, one who's an expert in describing God's love in the midst of heartache and difficulty and hardship can't think of anybody better than Johnny Erickson Tada, right? Johnny. Listen to Johnny talk about these things. Paralyzed from the neck down. From an accident, a swimming accident, paralyzed, and has been paralyzed all of her life, and no hope for recovery. Here's what she says. We will stand amazed to see the top side of the tapestry and how God beautifully embroidered each circumstance into a pattern for our good and his glory. Can a gal paralyzed from the neck down, say such things? Yes, yes, she can. Here's another quote from Johnny. He has not chosen to heal me, but to hold me. The more intense the pain, the closer his embrace. Wow, how true. Or another quote from Johnny. Only God is capable of telling us what our rights and needs are. You have to surrender that right to him. Profound truths. Profound truths. What is that higher purpose? Ryan, put that on the screen for me. What is that higher purpose? A higher purpose is his glory and our good. His glory and our good. You may want to turn in your book of Romans, chapter 8, because we'll be in Romans 8 and chapter 5 for these two passages. But they're on the screen for you as well. We know, Paul says in Romans 8, 28 to 30. Look at the connection between these verses. Don't ever take these verses out of context. They can't be taken out of context. Please keep them right where they belong. We know that for those who love God, so believers in Christ, children of the Heavenly Father, we know for those who love God, all things, everything in their life works together for good. God causes, again, my Greek Bible, God causes all things in your life to work together for good, for your ultimate good, not for your pleasure, but for your good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Keep it in context. What do you mean? What purpose do you have in mind, God? Well, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. That's the point. It's your good to be conformed to the image of his son, to look like Jesus, to live like Jesus, behave, act like Jesus, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, called. That powerful call of God on person's soul and heart and mind to woo them into the kingdom. He called them, and you don't ignore that call. It's a calling that is an effectual call. It will happen. It will produce. So those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. So it's for our good that we are in this process of growing like Christ. Day by day. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. If you have your Bibles in front of you, maybe circle this, underline it, do whatever you need to start it. Romans 5, 2 through 4. Wisdom from Paul about these things through Christ. We have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's all about God's glory. When we are out in the community looking like Christ, we reflect the glory of God. That's what it's all about. We do it for his glory. Not only that, Paul says, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Who brought about those sufferings? God the Father directed them in our lives. Persecution, standing up for Christ in the workplace, or even in a country where there's persecution of Christians. Out of that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering will produce endurance in my life. It's one of my prayers. I pray for everyone in the church family. God, give them strength to endure. So endurance produces character, and character then produces hope. God's plan for your life and mine. People of steel. Holy Spirit steel in our lives, reflecting the glory of God. Isaiah 48, verses 9 through 11, everything is done for one purpose and one purpose only, to bring glory to God. For my name's sake, God says, I defer my anger. I'm going to hold it back from you. You deserve it. I'm going to hold it back. I'm not going to wipe you out. That would not suit my purposes of glorifying my name. So for my name's sake, I'm going to defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain my anger for you, that I may not cut you off from the face of the earth. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. Why do I do all of that? To Israel, he says, and to now to the church, I do that for my own sake. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned around the world? Look what he did to Israel. He wiped them out. He said they were his chosen. Now he wiped them out. So God is not a God of keeping his promises. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to purify you. I'm going to make you what I want you to be. I'm going to test you and refine you so that you finally will be what I want you to be. My glory I will not give to another, to no one else. That's preeminent. So it matters more than anything else in the world. And finally, point number 5, that higher purpose. This is hard. That higher purpose even includes the actions of sinful men. That higher purpose even includes the actions of sinful men. Really? God controls? Yes, he does. And we can get deeper into this topic. We can talk about how it happens, using the free will of man, using the sovereign will of God, how they combine together. We can go deeper if you want to talk about that privately. But here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way. Here's what I'm going to do. I've got my plans. It's on paper. It's going to go. I'm going to borrow money for this. I'm going to build this business. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But the Lord establishes his steps. The Lord decides what's really going to happen. Not you and I, the Lord. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will actually stand and take place. You can't go against his sovereign will. Or Proverbs 21:30, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel, which is another way of saying no plan of man can avail against the Lord. So if you have people in your life that are hurting you, say, like Paul, Lord, take this thorn out of my life, remove it, remove it, remove it, remove this person. They are more than irritating me. They're hurting me. I don't like what they're doing. And God says, in my time, I'll take care of you. My grace is sufficient. They're there for a reason. You're being molded. You're learning lessons. And so if there's an application to all of this, it's to hear this here, but to live it in such closeness there, in an intimate walk, and to have that conversation on a daily basis. Lord, through the Holy Spirit, what are you teaching me today through this particular circumstance or situation or person? What are you teaching me? And if I don't hear from you, it's okay. I trust you anyway. I trust you. Develop that in your life. Make it happen. And God will teach you and grow you for his glory and your good. Jim, come. Close our time in prayer. Congregation, let's stand and be dismissed with this blessing from God unto you today, we pray.